Good evening to everybody again. Glad that we get to be together tonight. I would invite you to go ahead and take your Bibles over to Malachi chapter 3. We'll get into the book of Malachi in just one moment after we review some of the thoughts that we covered yesterday. We are definitely discussing zeal and the idea of not just having a momentary outpouring of our zeal, but living a life that is zealous for God all of our days. I just wanted to share a quote with you for a moment. This was written by Sewell Hall in his book Hallmarks on page 17. One of the observations that Brother Hall made is this. He says, actually, our most debilitating handicap is a lack of zeal. Once zeal is stirred, love will find a way to overcome all obstacles. Now, I've only been here for 2 days, but I'm already convinced that that applies to this church very well. Because I see how much love is here. I see the kindness that you've extended to my family and myself. I see the love and the laughter that you guys share with one another. I know there is a love in this church for God, for one another, and for the lost that can overcome just about anything. But as Brother Hall says, so often our most debilitating handicap is just a lack of zeal. And it's not because people don't want to be zealous. So many of us, we do want to be zealous. We want to be on fire. But we just find various circumstances in our life where our zeal fizzles out. And so we've been talking about how do we recapture that zeal and how do we live with a zeal that is pleasing to God. And yesterday we talked a lot about Titus chapter 2, verse 14. And that idea that Jesus has purchased us, has purified us, and has taken possession of us to be a people that are zealous for good deeds. And we said that we would need to draw closer to God because God is our ultimate heat source. That we needed a character that was in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Because without His kind of character, we won't be able to live with zeal. But that when we adopt it, it is a perfect fuel for our zeal. And then we mentioned that third thing that everybody knows you need for a fire. You need oxygen. I worked with a records management company called Iron Mountain while I was in college. And they would keep all these documents, all these electronic files for major healthcare corporations. And if there was ever a fire in our vault, we knew sprinklers were not an option. You can't just dump water on everybody's computer files. You can't just dump water on everything that we had in that vault. We had what was called a halon dump. It was this gas that you just pull this lever and it would fill the vault. And it would bond with the oxygen, just take all of the oxygen out of the room. And everybody at Iron Mountain knew, if you ever saw that red light over the door flash, it doesn't matter what you're doing, get out. Because in 60 seconds, there's not going to be any breathing going on in that room. It would just smother the fire. Tonight, we're going to deal with this environment side of things. We're going to deal with some of those things that we need to look at in our own lives and acknowledge, these are smothering my spiritual fire. These are the things that have brought impurity into my life and have to be pushed out. Now, tonight we are not going to just deal with just exhaustion and beating burnout. We'll deal with that another night. Tonight we're going to kind of just look at some of the fundamental things, the basic things that should not be that hard to kind of get out of our lives. I think you'll see what I mean as we kind of move into the lesson tonight. Now, we also said that we'd try to apply this basic idea of the fire triangle in the same process that Jesus used with Peter. In our Sunday evening sermon, we talked about these seven different things that Jesus did for Peter. And so we're just kind of looking at step one tonight in getting prepared and bringing a more purified environment into our life. So if you've got your Bibles there in Malachi in chapter 3, I want you to notice the importance of purity in the eyes of God. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that God is a consuming fire. And as Christians, when we read that, we typically think, well, sure, He's a consuming fire. He's going to burn up all those sinners one day. All those sinners, they're going to go to hell, and that's where God's fire is going to come into play. Listen, that's not what Malachi reminds us of. God's fire comes into play now. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, He will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver. And He, speaking of God, He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. I want to tell you that every single person that is ever born is going to come into contact with our consuming God and His consuming heat. The choice is just yours. Will you come into contact with His fire in this life and have it perfect you and purify you? Or will you come into contact with it in eternal life and it punish you? It's a choice between punishment and perfecting. Between punishment and purification. And Malachi is reminding us in chapter 3 and verse 3, we should be seeking the purity that God wants to promote in us. As Christians, we should be striving to be blameless. Now that doesn't mean that someone will never accuse you of anything or criticize you for anything. Obviously, Jesus, our Savior, was perfect, and yet He was criticized and He was crucified, but not at any fault of His own. When we think about being blameless, we want to make sure we're living in a way that everything we do is to be pleasing to God. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, so that you'll prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. When that spiritual fire is burning within us, we will be lights in this world. We'll have that blamelessness that sets us apart from our contemporaries. As you take your Bibles over to 2 Peter chapter 3, I just have to tell you a little story about listening to the radio with my mom. I can always remember her turning on Paul Harvey, News and Comment, to hear the rest of the story. But I just remember at the end of one of his little segments one day, he said, I'm absolutely convinced that we live in a world where so many people have no diligence about them, so many people do not strive to take care of their customers in business, so many people are only looking out for themselves, that if you would just try to go the second mile, if you would just try to do things the best you can, even when you stumble, simply for the fact that you've tried, you will stand out heads and shoulders above others in your industry. Boy, haven't we seen that come true in our country? That if you could just walk into a restaurant and you can tell that your waiter is even just trying to provide good service, you sure appreciate it. When you're waiting on the cable guy to come and to fix the cable TV, and you just appreciate that he actually took 2 seconds to wipe the mud off of his boots before he came in on your carpet. That just some of the most basic things stand out for us. We look at 2 Peter chapter 3 for us. We're reminded about the kind of days that we live in verse 3 and verse 4. So it's no surprise that he would say in verse 1 and verse 2 what we should be doing. He says, "Beloved, this second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring you up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" That's exactly where we live. As people mock God, as people put no confidence or faith in the promise of His coming, He's reminding us we've got to be a different kind of people. And it's easy for us to look at others and say, well, that person really needs to work on their blamelessness, or that person really needs to work on their blamelessness. But I love what Adam Clark said. He said, "When we shall have as much zeal to correct ourselves as we have to reprove and correct others, we shall know our own defects better than now we know those of our neighbor." We just have to take a long, hard look in the mirror and decide, are we going to prepare ourselves? Are we going to purify ourselves for service to the Lord? And I can't take you to any better place in the Bible than 2 Kings chapter 23 to see a young man that did just that. Because when Josiah looked at his life and he looked at the country that he was entrusted to lead, he decided he was going to purify this nation and bring them back to God. Take your Bibles over to 2 Kings 23. We're going to spend the remainder of the lesson looking at Josiah tonight. Verse 24 and verse 25 speak in glowing terms about him. But chapter 23, verse 24 says, Moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritualists and the teraphim and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after it. What a powerful commentary to sum up his life. This was a man that wanted to live blamelessly. This was a man that took his call to purify the land very, very seriously. He was just going to get rid of the idols. And we have to take a long look at our life and we have to say, you know what? What do I need to get rid of? What is it that's suffocating my spiritual fire? Begin reading with me over in verse 4. The king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all of the vessels that were made for Baal, for Ashereth, and for the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. He did away with the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the surrounding area of Jerusalem. Also those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, and to the constellations, to all the host of heaven. He brought out the Ashereth from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron, and he burned it at the brook Kidron. And he ground it to dust, and he threw its dust on the graves of the common people. When he starts cleaning house, the first thing he does is get rid of the physical objects that are leading these people into sin. It's going to be awfully hard for them to worship idols when all the idols are gone. Now, does that change their hearts? No, it doesn't change their hearts automatically. He knows that, but he knows it's where he has to start. And you may need to ask yourself that question tonight. Is there something, some possession, some object that you need to get rid of? Is it a magazine subscription? Is it your computer? Is it something in your life that you've been holding on to and you know what it represents? And you, in fact, know that if you had to be real honest, you just call it a stumbling block. If you know you've got things like that in your life, it's time for them to be in the garbage. It's time to take out the trash. Because that's just something you've got to deal with. You've got to deal with those physical objects that your sin is wrapped up in. Because until you start dealing with those, your zeal is not going to be able to flourish. But did you notice what it said in verse 5? He didn't just deal with the physical objects. He had to deal with the people who were promoting the sin. He had to go and deal with these priests. Because these priests were continually leading the people into sin. And he could not leave those people there. Look at verse 7. He broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes, which were in the house of the Lord, where the women were weaving hangings for the Ashereth. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priest had burnt incense from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places of the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on one's left at the city's gate. He says, you guys know where these people have been hanging out? You know the high places they've been to, and those priests, those that have been serving Baal and serving the Ashereth, they got to go. And listen, you may need to be looking at your life, and you know that there are people, and your relationship with them is absolutely not healthy. They are someone that is a stumbling block. They're someone that's constantly drawing you back to sin. Maybe it's an old friend that you hadn't spoken to in a long time, but you just met up because your paths crossed at the grocery store or on Facebook or whatever. And they're trying to pull you back into those old ways of sin. You've got to establish some healthy boundaries. You've got to say, I just can't be with those people. I can't have that association anymore because they always bring out the worst in me. Isn't it funny that some people, they just bring out the best in us? They make us want to be more Christ-like. They make us want to be more sacrificial. But others just bring out the worst. Josiah deals with the people. Not only that, he starts dealing with the places where they were sinning. So we just read in verse 7 and verse 8, all of those high places. All those various altars from the northern point of the kingdom down to the southern end of the kingdom, they've got to be dealt with. I am sad to say that I had a friend who is going to Alcoholics Anonymous. She was trying to clean up her life, get away from her abuse of alcohol, and yet she would go meet other friends at bars. A recovering alcoholic has no business being in a bar. I don't even care if it's attached to Chili's or Applebee's or whatever. Why are you sitting at the bar if you're a recovering alcoholic? Josiah knew that recovering idolaters didn't need to be at those high places anymore. Those were places that were too deeply associated with their sin, and there are places where they were likely to stumble. You may need to think about taking a different road home from work so that you don't go by that place. You may need to think about just telling yourself, you know, I'm never going back there, because you know that there are some places that are so deeply associated with your sin. Maybe, ladies, you go out with some girls, but you know girls' night out is always full of gossip. You may need to just decide, I don't need to go to that place anymore. Guys, you may know that when you go and watch the game with other guys, that you can't control your temper, and you find yourself yelling recklessly at that referee on the screen. You may need to say, I don't need to be there for game night. There are just places that we go that we know bring out the worst in us. And if we want our zeal to last for a lifetime, we've got to deal with that. We've got to be upfront and honest enough to say, I'm not doing that. Now the next one is so weird to me. Catch this from verse 9. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not go up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate the unleavened bread. He also defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire of Molech. And he did away, look at verse 11, he did away with the horses which the king of Judah had given to the son at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the official which was in the presence. And he burned the chariots of the son with fire. Do you remember how significant your horses and chariots were in the ancient world? These are the nuclear weapons of the ancient world. Whoever had the fastest chariots, the strongest and fastest horses, they won all the battles. For this king, he's coming in and he is destroying one of their number one military assets. You know what he's decided? Sometimes you've got to just get rid of those things that may provide a passing benefit. That there may be some good in it, but there's not enough good in it to keep it. There's some movies we may have in our collections at home that have got some funny lines and some sweet stories. But you know, the sum good in it isn't good enough to make up for everything else and all the trash that Hollywood has put in there. There's some music we may listen to that may have a real catchy tune, but the sum good of it isn't enough to compensate for how much negative message is in that. When Josiah decides that he's getting rid of these horses, and he's getting rid of these chariots. You can just imagine his military commanders being like, oh, don't do that. Like, we'll take that picture of the sun off and we'll put a big old picture of a scroll on there. We'll all know these are God's chariots. These are God's horses now. He says, nope. He's not trying to hold on to them, because his confidence for military victory is not just in horses or in chariots. It's in the mighty arms of God. And it doesn't matter that there are some good things about these horses or chariots. And it doesn't matter that there are some good things. If that's something that's leading you into sin and a stumbling block, it's time to get rid of it. To just let it go. Because there's no passing benefit for any worldly thing that we have that could be worth going to hell over. I tell you, there are little passing benefits associated with a lot of sins. If there weren't, Satan wouldn't have very much of a carrot to dangle in front of us. But if we are committed to living with zeal for the Lord for the rest of our lives, we've got to acknowledge that those passing benefits are not worth the risk. Look at verse 12. Then the altars which were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the king of Judah had made, the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and he smashed them there. And he threw their dust into the brook of Kidron. The high places which were before Jerusalem, which were on the right of the Mount of Destruction, which Solomon the king of Israel had built for Ashtoreth, the abominations of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Malcolm, the abomination of the son of Ammon, the king defiled. He broke in pieces the sacred pillars, he cut down the ashram, and he filled their places with human bones. He just goes through and demolishes everything. And at the end of verse 15, you get that phrase again. He ground them to dust. If there's some category of things that I haven't covered tonight, let me just sum it all up. Whatever tiny little pieces are left, whatever tiny little pieces of things that are a stumbling block, that things that would draw you away from God, just get rid of those pieces. They ground them to dust, toss them in the brook, for them to sail away. And Christians, we better take it seriously. There are things in our lives that need to just sail away. The pieces need to be gone forever. That's how you prepare your heart now. That is how you start cleaning house. Because once you've ground it into dust and you've let it sail away, you know you're never, ever going back. Don't you understand why verse 25 would say that there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Now it's one thing to do this first work, to start working at the physical objects, the people, the places, the passing benefits and those tiny little pieces and get rid of them. But we all know something's true. If we don't replace it with something righteous, Satan will just slip some other sin right in there on us. So look at the wise thing that Josiah does in verse 21 as he starts replacing these things with proper practices. In verse 21, the king commanded all the people saying, "Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as is written in this book of the covenant." Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all of the days of the kings of Israel and of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. And his point is we haven't had a party like this in decades. We haven't actually gone back and observed the Passover, this proper and godly celebration, in a long time. They had gotten so wrapped up in going to these high places and so wrapped up in this Baal worship, they had forgotten the joy of celebrating the parting of the Red Sea. They had forgotten the joy of worshiping a God who demolished the false gods of Egypt. They had forgotten how to approach God with reverence and with appreciation and gratitude for the freedom He gave His people from Egypt. And Josiah replaces all of those horrible, horrible practices with things that are true and are right. He truly helps them restore the Passover. And it's finally reinstituted. You know, we can make application to ourselves in some obvious ways. Obviously, we need to replace these sinful habits with proper worship in spirit and in truth. That we would worship with reverence and with joy every time we come together as a local congregation. And that we would replace all of these bad habits and these negative influences, that we would replace them with those things that are good and right in our good deeds. That we would give our energy and our effort towards those things that promote the kingdom of Christ. Towards those things that relieve the suffering of those in this world. I think about David and Dana Carosa from California that run Sacred Selections. Most of us know Sacred Selections, that old, ours were red, the old red songbook and all the great songs in that. They've kind of borrowed that name and they have a private thing that they do as Christians, helping other Christians adopt children. That's $30,000 or $40,000 sometimes to do an adoption. And how many 20-year-olds have $30,000 or $40 hanging around? Not that many. And David and Dana just go to great lengths in their organization to help others. Just to adopt. To raise those children in strong Christian homes. And it's people like that that just fire me up to use my talents, to give my energy to proper practices. But I do want to highlight two that we don't often think about. The first is just our career. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 with me, please. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. So often when we think about zeal for the Lord, we can see its application in our worship. We can see its application in our evangelistic efforts. But you know, David said, "My cup runneth over." And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, we kind of get one of those areas where my zeal, it runneth over. It just bubbleth over. My zeal ends up not just impacting my relationship with God, but it ends up impacting even my work. In Colossians 3 and verse 23, we're reminded, whatever you do, do your work heartily. And put some zeal into it. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. Now, I'm very lucky that I have a job that I just love. I can't imagine doing anything else. But I've had some J-O-Bs in my life. You know, I've had some things where you just go in because you need a paycheck. But it doesn't matter if you have a job that you love or you have just a J-O-B that you're trying to get to a career from. Do it heartily unto the Lord. Give yourself these proper practices of remembering that you're not just serving your boss and you're not just flipping burgers. You are trying to glorify God in whatever work you have the opportunity to participate in. And secondly, Psalm 101 verse 3. It's one of those verses I try to squeeze into any gospel meeting I ever go to because I just think it's so important and so healthy for us. We need to think about our entertainment and the purity of what we set before our eyes. David said in Psalm 101 verse 3 that I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. And I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. Idolatry had fastened its grip upon the people in Josiah's kingdom. And he had to do a lot of cleaning house to get rid of it. And we need to remember as Christians that we must not set our eyes upon any worthless thing. With all the trash that's in movies and the trash that's on television, choose your shows carefully. Choose them real carefully. And remember this verse. And choose proper practices. We should not be wasting our time watching shows that destroy our zeal rather than build it up. Parents, watch out for what your children are being exposed to. Don't let there be worthless things set before their little eyes and their little hearts. You're teaching them the standards that they're going to carry with them for the rest of their lives. Let us give some zeal to proper practices. And if I could call you back to verse 8 from 2 Kings again. Did you notice that whenever Josiah was doing all of this, he had to involve some great partners? You don't clean up an entire country all on your own. And you may not clean up your entire family or your entire heart all on your own. You may need to be like him. The verse 8 said, then he brought all of the priests from the cities of Judah. Go find those people that you know are on fire for God. And ask them to help you refine your life, to help you clean up and purify your heart. We need those great partners, those people that can give us a helping hand. Seek out their involvement. And then thirdly, spend some time with like-minded people. And I don't just mean having them help you with a particular problem or overcome a particular struggle. What we see happening in verse 21, whenever Josiah reinstitutes the Passover, is that you're going to learn something about your neighbors. When he reinstituted the Passover, you're going to learn if your neighbors actually tried to do it all by the law of Moses. Where are they going to go and put the blood around their doorpost? Where are they going to be dressed appropriately? Where are they going to prepare the lamb and the meal appropriately? Were they really serious about serving God? About dotting the I's? About crossing the T's? About doing everything by a thus saith the Lord? Or are they just trying to fake it? Are they just trying to play along and pacify the king? When they started observing the Passover, people in Judah and around Jerusalem, they learned who was like-minded. Who was it that was really taking these reforms seriously? And we need to make sure that we are spending time with those that have proven themselves like-minded. Those that have proven themselves that they are people that want to meet the Lord with a fire burning in their heart. I think about Esther and her great family. And just the way that Mordecai was there for her, stirring her up to greater courage and to greater zeal. That was the kind of person she was longing to spend time with. We think about the great teamwork and friendships in the Bible. It doesn't matter if we're looking at Paul and Silas or Barnabas and Mark or Luke and any of the many men that he worked with or the wonderful ladies that we read about in the Scriptures. There are friends that we need to help our zeal continue to burn stronger and stronger. And certainly in our spiritual fellowship. I don't use the word fellowship lightly. I get really annoyed when the word fellowship is just used to talk about eating somewhere at a restaurant. Fellowship in the New Testament is continually talking about what we share together as Christians. And yes, sometimes it includes money or sometimes it includes food, but it's about a lot more than that. It's about who we are as God's family. And when we come in here together as a family, we need to make sure that we're stirring one another up to love and good deeds. That our assemblies are not just a time for us to check in and check out, but they're a time that we remember what this is all about and the God that we are seeking to serve. And so I hope tonight that these are some thoughts that will help you prepare for a life that walks with Jesus Christ. In Acts 26, verse 18, when God describes the mission that He had for Paul, He says His mission is going to be to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light. Isn't that what Josiah was trying to do? To just turn these people from darkness and get them back into the light. And from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Me. How's your faith tonight? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you do, you need to have Him wash your sins away in baptism. You need the purity that only can be found in His blood. If you've never done that, we're going to give you an opportunity in just a moment to have your sins washed away. But if you're a Christian that's done that and yet you realize that some of those places and some of those people and some of those practices have been creeping back into your life, we want to pray for you. We want to help you put those things away, to take your life from darkness back to light, from the dominion of Satan and back to the kingdom of God. If we can help you in rendering obedience to the gospel, please come forward and sing the song selected.